We just had a prayer. We've had a bunch of prayers. I'm adding one more prayer. I don't think you can pray too many times. All right. Lord Jesus, I can't recall in the last 11 years doing this presentation without any graphics, without any of the computer edition stuff, but you don't need technology. You don't need technology. We're wanting to look in your direction. We want our hearts stirred with what it means to be an Adventist, someone looking forward to the second advent of Jesus. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remind us and remind us in such a graphic way without graphics, that our hearts will be burning within us, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. That's my prayer for every one of us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. The devil is a loser. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to begin with a scripture taken from Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die like flies, but my salvation will last forever. Forever. Saw a bumper sticker that said, my retirement plan is out of this world. Out of this world. The world's going to grow old like a garment. Would you say it's growing old like a garment? Yes, but he's coming. Someone's coming for us, and he's not going to leave earth without us. Now, one of the things that Jesus seemed to make a point of in Scripture is repeatedly he told us that the second coming would actually come as a surprise, which could be a surprise to people who have been studying end time events so thoroughly that they think they've got it figured out. But he said it's going to be a surprise. In Matthew 24, he said, as it was in the days of Noah. Most of us think when we see that one that he's meaning they were very wicked in those days, and it's very wicked now, so we can expect it's going to be just before he comes, very wicked. But you know what? Jesus doesn't even mention wickedness in Matthew 24 when he talks about Noah. This is what he says. As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage right up until the day the flood came and swept them all away. So what was he referencing? The element of surprise. Surprise. Life was going on as usual. Surprise. That's what he was referencing. He did the same thing with Matthew 25 and the bridesmaids. Remember, there's these 10 bridesmaids. They're looking for the groom. Jesus told us the groom represented the Son of Man coming at the second advent. So these bridesmaids represent Adventists. Anybody who is looking forward to the second coming of Jesus is an Adventist. So you can be a Baptist Adventist, a Presbyterian Adventist, a Lutheran Adventist, a Catholic Adventist, a Mormon Adventist, a Seventh-day Adventist. There's all kinds of Adventists. But in this parable, how many of the Adventists were surprised? All of them. This is not meant to be a trick question. 50% of them were ready, but all of them were surprised. All the Adventists were surprised. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that his coming would be like a thief in the night. How many thieves do you know that call for appointments before they rob you? They don't do that. You come home, you say, I've been robbed. Surprise. Again, the element of surprise. Jesus told another parable about two men. One built his house on the sand. One built his house on the rock. We even have a little song we sing with the children. the wise man built his house upon the rock and so on. You know how that goes. Well, most of us have thought that what Jesus was referring to in this one was that we need to build on the rock of our salvation and that he is the rock of our salvation. I don't contest that for one moment. I actually think that's the heart and core of the metaphor he's using. But there's something that often goes unnoticed with us as we go over that passage, and it's this. When the rains come down and the floods come up, it's too late to change foundations. You don't buy fire insurance while your house is burning. It's too late to change foundations. Okay? So, here's something that kind of puzzles me. If I were to ask, and I'm not going to, so don't raise your hands, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many here want to go with Jesus to heaven when he comes, I think everybody here would raise their hand. But then, if I was to say, how many of us here are making it a priority to spend special time alone with Jesus morning by morning and day by day in his word for the purpose of knowing him, one-on-one, FaceTime with Jesus through prayer and the word. How many of us are doing that? You would be amazed at how many hands would have to go down if we're being honest. Because the sad truth is most church members have little or no daily time for Jesus, even though they show up at church. So now this gets me a little bit puzzled, because why would I think I would want to live forever with somebody that I can't even find attractive enough to spend 15 minutes with on Monday morning? You see what I'm saying? I'm fooling myself if I think I want to live forever with Jesus, if I don't even think he's attractive enough to spend time with morning by morning and day by day. See, if I'm not comfortable spending time, if I'm not looking forward to spending time with Jesus morning by morning, if that's not my first priority, then you know what? Heaven is all about Jesus. That's what it's about. Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. Yeah. So if I got to heaven and I hadn't been attracted to spend time with him here, you know what heaven would be? It would be a hell of a heaven to have to spend forever with somebody I had not been attracted to on earth. You follow what I'm saying? So if Jesus is worth getting to spending eternity with, he's worth getting to know now. And that's why all week long we've been talking about taking time for him morning by morning and day by day for the purpose of becoming better acquainted, deeply, more deeply involved with him as friends. And let me say one last thing before I kind of launch, because this is going to be about the second coming. But before I get to that, I just want to say one last thing. Do you realize that people have been saying forever that Jesus' return is soon? Okay. Well, here's how soon it is. The second coming of Jesus is as close as your last breath. That's how close it is. Yeah. And nobody here knows when they're going to take their last breath. And everybody here knows people who died unexpectedly. And as they were brushing their teeth that morning after breakfast and going off to whatever their day had for them, they never realized they wouldn't be home for supper. Right? Okay, so let's just imagine right here tonight. Let's just imagine you're in a car and you're driving out here on the highway and a drunk driver slams into you and you're killed instantly. All right, this is how it would look. This is how it would feel. You're driving along. Here come these lights into your lane. You're trying to swerve in and out of the lights, but this drunk driver swerving with you, and all of a sudden there's a head-on collision, and you're killed instantly. And this is how it would feel. The lights get brighter and brighter and brighter, and all of a sudden, bam, you're killed instantly. So you close your eyes in death. But the Bible says there is no concept of the passing of time in the grave. So you open your eyes, and the lights are still there. In fact, they're incredibly bright, and you're saying, I can't believe, where did this guy get these brilliant headlights? And then you go, oh my word, it's not headlights, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I blinked, I was on my way to the store, and there's Jesus. Boom, there he is. The second coming of Jesus is as close as your last breath. I'm not trying to be scary or morbid, but you know what? Our lives are not steel cables, they are fragile threads. So, if Jesus is worth spending eternity with, he's worth making a priority right now, more than just showing up at camp meeting, more than just showing up at church on a daily basis. You and him, one-on-one. Zephaniah says it this way, the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. Swiftly it comes, a day when even strong men will cry out. So gather before the judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now, seek the Lord now. So that's kind of like my impassioned appeal to us. Seek him now, but now we're going to shift, because what's going to happen when he comes? 2,000 years ago, a group of people were standing on a little hill watching Jesus lose all attraction by gravity to planet Earth. He's floating away like a helium balloon does when it gets loose from a kid at the county fair. There he goes. And as he's looking back, two angels are standing on either side of that group. And they say, you men of Galilee, Acts 1:11, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come again in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. They said, he's coming back, guys. He's coming back. He's coming back the same way you see him, saw him leave. Now, the angels aren't the first ones to say that. Jesus himself said it. And probably the most frequently memorized passage in all of the Bible is John 14, 1-3. So let's see if we can say it together without the screen. I think we probably can. Join me, all right? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus himself said it. He's coming back for his friends. He's not going to leave earth without them. One day, and I really do believe it soon, I know people have been saying that forever. But you know, there's going to be a day when it actually is. There he comes. There he comes. I believe it's going to be in our lifetime. I really do. I really do. You can say you're naive. You're dreaming. Boy, I'll tell you what. He's coming, and I'm not going to be dreaming when I see him coming in that sky, and neither are you. You're going to experience something beyond belief. We're told amid the reeling of the earth. Now think about that one. A reeling earth. You can't even stand still on this thing, man. You see, while you drop a rock into a pond and you see the ripples go across the surface, the earth is going to be rippling like that. Major rippling. You're going to have a hard time even standing amid the reeling of the earth. The flash of lightning, the roar of thunder, we are told every eye is going to see him. Every eye is going to see him. Now there are atheist physicists who read that or hear us quote that, and they say, there you go. You guys just believe in cunningly devised fables. You guys are after fairy tales. I mean, think about it, these guys say. They think about it. It's a round globe. How's every eye going to see him at the same time? So there you go. You guys are just dreaming. I have news for those atheist physicists. God invented physics. And if he says every eye is going to see him, every eye is going to see him, including the atheist physicist. And he's going to go, oh my word, I had no idea. Of course he had no idea. He had no idea, but every eye is going to see him, and that includes you, your eye. You're going to see him. And what you're going to see, you're going to see the Son of God blow a silver trumpet. He's going to blow a blast. I'm guessing it might be reveille, you know? Time to get up. He's going to blow a blast on a silver trumpet, and then he's going to cup his hands to his mouth, and he's going to call forth the sleeping saints. He's going to say, awake, 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 awake. Ye who sleep in the dust, 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 dust. And arise, rise, 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 rise. And we're told that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to hear that voice. And they're going to stir wherever they are in their dusty graves. And they're going to sit up. They're going to wake up. They're going to wake up. I'm telling you what. Down in the U.S., down in Florida, we have a place called the Cape Canaveral Space Center. And that's where we send off all these space shuttles and so on, you know. And at Cape Kennedy. And I don't know if you know this, but when the U.S. government was buying up the land in order to put the space center there, one of the parcels of land that they purchased was a small little church. It was built in the 1800s, back in the day. And I've seen a lot of churches like this in various parts of Canada here as we've been touring around, driving around here. These small little churches with the steeple and the cemetery right around it, right? So when the government bought that, they leveled the church, got rid of it. But out of respect for the dead, they left the tombstones. And they put a wrought iron fence around those tombstones. So now, get this. At the very place where we've been trying to get out into space, there's some sleeping saints. Amen. And when Jesus says, awake, 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 some farmers who were friends of Jesus are going to start rising from Cape Kennedy. God's going to have the last laugh on our space program. Yeah, up there in heaven, he goes, oh, isn't that cute? They reached the moon. They reached the moon. We're going to go by the moon so fast, we're not even going to have time to see the trash we left on it. Yeah, woof. They're going to rise. And as those farmers rise, one might say to the other, what do you think that tall, pointy thing is down there? I don't know. Maybe it's a silo. I don't know. They're not going to have a clue, but God's going to have the last laugh. Yeah. Awake, awake, awake. We're told a mighty earthquake is going to open the graves around the world. Oh, the place I'd love to be on resurrection morning is in a cemetery. Oh my, you know, popcorn, can you imagine? All of a sudden, pop, pop, wherever you are, pop, pop, they're coming up everywhere. Oh my word, to be there as the dead in Christ begin to come forth from their dusty graves. I have a friend, he's a pastor. For a number of years, he pastored a Seventh-day Adventist high school church, a Seventh-day Adventist academy church in the state of Oregon. And just 2 weeks before graduation one year, there was a senior girl who was killed instantly in a car accident. It was a very sad, sad tragedy. And as you can imagine, her parents were heartbroken, as was her class. And her class had a very sort of unusual request. They contacted the family and they said, Our classmate is down in the funeral home for viewing, and we're just wondering if you'd be okay with this. We'd like to go down there, and we'd like to write little messages with felt tip markers and permanent markers on the lining of her coffin. Could you let us do that? You perhaps have seen people who have a cast and folks sign their cast. Well, it was kind of like that. And the parent said, "We like that idea. Yes, you can do that." And they contacted the funeral home. They said, "Her classmates are coming down. In advance, would you please open both the lids of the coffin? And would you drape as much of the lining as you can out so there's plenty of room for them to write?" So my pastor friend went with a busload of seniors to the funeral home. And he said they went in there with their permanent markers, and they approached that coffin, and there she was lying with her eyes closed in the sleep of death, and they began to write messages. He said it was a very moving thing. But he said the thing that moved him more than anything else, the thing he's never going to forget, is that one of the students wrote on the lid, on the very spot that when the lid was closed, it would be directly over her eyes, and this is what it wrote. They wrote, "If you can read this, you're about to see Jesus." Whoa! If you can read this. And I just think, because I think God has a sense of humor, you know, I think that on resurrection morning, he's probably going to cause some kind of holy light to begin shining in that coffin before the lid pops. And for just a moment, she's going to be going, "If you can read," and then bam, there he is. There he is. You're about to see Jesus. Oh, yeah. Psalm 17:15 says, "I will see your face. When I wake up, I will see your likeness and I will be satisfied." We're told the dead come forth, and as they come forth, they shout. And this is what they say: "Death, where is your sting?" That's what they say. That's another way of saying, well, dying was no big deal. Why do we get so worked up about that? That was nothing. Close my eyes and there's Jesus. What's the big problem with that, you know? Yeah, death, where is your sting? And we're told that the Christians who are alive at that time and see their loved ones coming forth from those dusty graves, we're told that there's going to be a loud acclamation of victory that encircles the globe as the living Christians, seeing the dead ones rise, say, "Yes!" And that echoes around the world. Yes, yes, yes. And there's a grand reunion. We're told in Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9, "He will swallow up death in victory. He will abolish death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from every face. And it shall be said in that day, behold our God upon whom we have waited and hoped. This is the Lord. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is him. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one we've sang about. This is the one we encourage each other at those funerals and at those graveside services. This is the one we did the praise and worship songs about. This is him. This is it. He's really coming. It's our dream come true. It's our hope solidified. There he is. Well, we're told that our old bodies are going to be transformed. Can't wait for that. Yeah. Going to be beautiful, immortal, no blemish, no deformity. Oh, my word. My nose is going to get a little shorter than it is right now. Yeah, yeah, I always struggle with that, you know. Try not to give people my profile because it looks like Pinocchio. You know, Pinocchio, the guy told all the lies. Boom. Well, anyway, when I first met Margie, I don't know if you've noticed, my wife, she has this little half a nose. She's got this cute little nose. So when I first met her, I said, "You know, you and I ought to get married because you only have half a nose and I have two. Our kids come out normal, you know." She said, "That's a proposal. I do." No, it wasn't quite that simple. She's shaking her head. No, no, no. But it was a big deal to me. It was a big deal to me. Oh, I just got that one. Anyway, so like when our firstborn was born, you know, I was in the delivery room. All I was worried about was the nose, man. I didn't care whether it was a boy or a girl. Just wanted to know about the nose. And the first one came out. I go, "Margie, great job in the oven. It's got a good nose." And she goes, "But what is it?" I said, "It's a boy, but it's got a good nose." That's the important part, got a good nose. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is all of our defects, all of our deformities, all of our blemishes, gone forever. If you wear glasses, you'll throw them out. If you use hearing aids, you'll toss them. If you keep, contact lenses, pop those out. You know what? If you have your teeth in a jar, you won't need the jar anymore. Yep. If you have a cane, you're not going to need that cane. In fact, what I want you to do just before you toss that cane is look for the devil. Boom, throw it his way. You know, if you have crutches, wheelchairs, aren't going to need those. Our old bodies are going to be transformed. I've been talking just a little bit because it's heavy on my heart right now about my mother, who's very close to being to the end of her life right now. And she's had Parkinson's, and we've watched her go downhill. It's gotten worse and worse and worse. But I can remember here that every time we come home, every time we're back, and just for a few days here or there as we come and go, we always make sure we spend quality time with my mom. And I can remember a time where I took her to a restaurant, just her and I were going to go one-on-one. And as we're waiting for our food to be delivered, she reaches into a purse that was the size of a small suitcase, and she opened it up, and she pulled out an 8x10 framed photograph of herself when she was graduating from high school. So she was like 18 years of age. It was back in the day before they had, that was back when they had black and white photographs. But they had it professionally colorized, you know, airbrushed or whatever. And as she slid that photograph across, she said, "I want you to have this." I looked down at the picture of my mother at 18. And I looked down at that and I said, "Have mercy. If I had been a classmate of hers, I'd have been chasing after that girl. Whoa, she was good looking." And then I lifted my eyes and I looked across the table at what 80 plus years on planet Earth has done to that. And I said, "Damn the devil." I said, "That's okay. The Bible says he's damned. I just quote in Scripture, so don't get upset about that." All right? Yeah. Because you know what? This earth is not user friendly. And the longer we live, the less friendly it is. Right? Shortly after that, my mom and I were in the car driving, and my learning disabled sister called. And my learning disabled talked to my sister on her cell phone. And when they got done, my mom hung up, and then my mom turned to me in the car, and she said, "Do you know what your sister just said to me when she was hanging up?" I said, "No, what?" She said, "Mommy, I don't know what I'm ever going to do without you." Then my mom, who's got a lot of spunk, and she's very feisty, she looked at me, and kind of with a bit of an attitude, she said, "So do you ever think that way?" I said, "Mom, to answer your question, here's how I'm going to do it. I don't know how many more years you have left, but let's just say, for the sake of my answer, let's just say you have 5 years left before you die, okay? So here's what I'm thinking. I'm not thinking in just 5 years, my mom's going to die. Mm-mm. No, what I'm thinking is, in just 5 years, my mom's going to be 18 again. That's what I'm thinking." Yeah. I don't know if they have this store up here in Canada, but down in the U.S. they have this store called Forever 21. I'm telling you what, they don't have a clue what Forever 21 is all about. It's not about clothes. It's about immortality. Yeah. Immortality. My mom's not going to be what she is today when she wakes up in the morning. Great Controversy, page 645 says, "Oh, wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood." Well, what happens next? All right. He's coming. Every eye's seen him. The dead in Christ have risen. The living have shouted glory. Hallelujah. And what happens next? Well, then we're told that the dead in Christ get to rise to meet God, meet Jesus in the air before the rest of us. If we happen to be alive at the time, they rise before us. And this entourage of saints begins to sort of form there in kind of a holding pattern, sort of, you know, kind of like idling, waiting for the takeoff kind of thing. So there they are forming. And then we're told that the rest of the living, the angels begin to herd them, you know, on up too. You know, it's like they okay, all right, over here, all right, let's go, okay, 1, 2, 3, okay, and the rest of those who are living, the saints, rise to join them in the air. Now, I don't care if they go first. If I happen to be on, you know, alive at the time and I have to wait for them to go first, no problem. But there we go. So now we're all there together, all this entourage gathered around Jesus with the angels and so on. And then we are told that little children are going to be carried by angels and presented to their parents' arms. Little children. I sometimes walk through a cemetery and I read the epitaphs, I read the tombstones, and it always touches my heart. You know, those tombstones are just monuments to broken hearts. That's what they are. And I read those little things, and sometimes my heart hurts more than others. And the times it hurts the most is when I see a birth date and a death date that are just very shortly spaced together. And I imagine in my mind a family of weeping people gathering around a little tiny coffin where there's a small little, you know, in this room, there's bound to be many people who have had miscarriages, you know. I have a cousin, she and her husband for years were trying to have a baby, and she had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. They were living in Loma Linda, California. And one day some physicians and specialists said, "We think maybe if you were to become pregnant again, if you were to spend the last 6 months of your pregnancy flat on your back in bed, getting up only for absolute necessities, maybe we could bring a baby to full term. And so she did become pregnant again, and she quit her job, and she stayed in bed for 6 months, and she delivered a healthy, beautiful little baby boy in Loma Linda University Medical Center. And then, for reasons I will never understand till I get to ask in heaven, that baby died in the hospital for no explanation at all. Yeah, before they even got to take him home. My dad went to the funeral. After the funeral, they went to the graveside service. And at the graveside service, the pastor who was overseeing the graveside service, he reminded my cousin and her husband about this promise that angels are going to carry little ones and present them to their mother's and father's arms. And so then this is what he said. He said, so because of that promise, he said, in my mind, I'm envisioning resurrection morning. And I'm envisioning an angel approaching you with this little body, this little precious little boy. And as he comes to you, he's going to say something like this: unto you a son is given. Unto you a child is born. And you're going to get to raise this little one in a perfect world without sin. Oh, man. Bring it on, Lord Jesus. We're told friends long separated by death are going to be united never more to part. Can you imagine the high fives and the embraces and the tears of joy and the reunions? Oh, my word. It's going to make a class reunion look like nothing. It's going to look a family reunion look like nothing. It's going to be so wonderful. In fact, it's going to be so wonderful that the entire entourage that's waiting for takeoff bursts into spontaneous song. They just start singing. I don't know what song they're going to sing, but somehow they're going to be singing in unity, probably harmonizing, but they're going to be singing a song of glory and praise and worship and adoration and gratitude and thanks. And then we're told that the space vehicle that's going to transport us from earth to heaven is going to resemble a chariot of fiery cloud. Now try to wrap your mind around that. A chariot of fiery cloud. The last several mornings in a row, I've been up pretty early. I've been up before there's even any dawn on the sky. But I've been watching as the sun starts to to bring on the hues of color. And a couple days ago, oh my word, there was amazing clouds scalloped across the sky as the sun came up. And I thought, chariot of fiery cloud. Yeah. Think of the most glorious sunrises or sunsets you've ever seen. And that's going to describe this space vehicle, a chariot of fiery cloud. And then we're told that all the way around the outside of the chariot of fiery cloud are going to be wings. And underneath of the chariot of fiery cloud are going to be wheels. And these wheels are like concentrically wheels within wheels. These are amazing things. And the wings and the wheels are actually intelligent life forms that God has created that are perfectly capable of speech and music and thought and praise and adoration. They don't look like us, but they are intelligent life forms, and they have been used and chosen by God to be part of the transportation committee to get the redeemed from earth to heaven. And they can't keep quiet. And so they are so excited that they're part of this team. I said they can't keep quiet, and so they keep shouting out, "Holy! Holy! Holy!" That is, it's like Margie loves the Iditarod, and she loves to watch. And as they start the Iditarod, you know, they have all those dogs in the harnesses waiting to be told they can go. And the dogs are going, "Arf, arf, arf, arf," you know. And so like the wings and the wheels are going, "Holy, holy, holy." Oh man, they can't wait to take off. They are so excited. And then we're told as the wings and the wheels shout holy, the angels are watching, and the angels, they can't keep quiet either. The angels, they start shouting out, and they join in with the wings and the wheels, and the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, didn't you go and do it? Didn't you go and pull it off?" And so the angels are singing holy, holy, and the wings are shouting holy, holy, and the wheels are shouting holy, holy, and we're told that the redeemed are going to shout too, and they're going to say, "Hallelujah!" Amen. So there was about five of you that got that. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. You guys were pathetic. See, here's the deal. Even people who used to be Seventh-day Adventists are going to shout hallelujah. Yes, yeah. It's probably going to be a little bit of a challenge for them the first time. Yeah. So they'll probably kind of go like, you know, ha, 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 ha. And then finally it'll come out, hallelujah. And then they'll go, oh my word, it was easy. It didn't even hurt. I could have done it in church if I'd only realized. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm going to give you one more try, okay? So the wings and the wheels are saying glory and holy, and the angels are saying holy and holy, and the redeemed say, oh, there's some hope for you. Yeah. Well, let me tell you about this trip. This trip is going to take 7 days. 7 days from earth to heaven. And as we travel through space on this space vehicle, we're going to be given a tour of the universe by the one who made it. Can you imagine hearing the voice of Jesus coming over the public address system saying, if y'all will look over to the left side of the space vehicle, you will see what you folks on earth used to refer to as a black hole. Let me tell you about black holes. And then he begins to talk. Oh, and over here, see that galaxy over there? See the spiral arm over there? See that supernova going off right now? Let me tell you. And he's giving you a tour of the universe, what he and his father put together. Oh my, it's going to be some trip. Some trip. Yeah, we're going to see things that the Hubble telescope never even dreamed of showing us, you know? Yeah. And then what happens? Well, we eventually reach heaven. We're told we're going to pass through the corridor of Orion to get there, so that's kind of a neat thought. But we finally, our space vehicle kind of pulls up, and we're told that it's going to pull up on a large, flat, wide stretching plain, open area, you know? And we're going to disembark. And we're told that as the redeemed disembark off the gangplank or whatever you want to call it, as a disembark off this vehicle, Jesus himself is going to be standing at the bottom of the exit. So as we come off the gangplank, Jesus is waiting for us. And he gives every single one as we come off, he puts a badge on our chests. It's a badge that indicates that you are part of the family of God, that you are royal. It's a badge indicating royalty. More royal than anybody in the UK. Royal. Sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ. Puts that on everybody as we disembark. Then we're told that the redeemed form a hollow square around Jesus. And that he's high and lifted up. And so on this broad stretching plain is this great host of the redeemed. And by the way, let me just say one word about the host of the redeemed. Many of us have grown up being told, narrow is the way, and there's only going to be a handful. You know, it's kind of like the Marines are looking for a few good men kind of a thing. And but I want to remind you that the one who wrote the book of Revelation, you know, the one who dictated it to John, when he's talking about the number of angels, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he says, he gives you a number, you can work with it. He says there's going to be 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, so you can compute that out. But when Jesus starts trying to tell us how many of the redeemed are going to be there, this is what he says. They are a great host which no man can number. So what does that tell me? That tells me when God wins, he's going to win big. Way bigger than anybody ever imagined he was going to win. And the devil's going to hang his head. Boy, he's going to hang his head. God's going to win big. Okay, so here we are. This great host of redeemed gathered around. We're looking up at Jesus. He's high and lifted up. And then what's going to happen next is really cool. As we look up, every one of us is going to have the very distinct sense that Jesus is looking at you alone. Yeah. So you're looking up and you see him. His eyes are looking at you. Oh, you're so excited. You turn to the person next to you and go, whoa, he's looking at me. And the person next to you says, no, he's looking at me. Person's way over here going, would you guys hush? He's looking at me. Everybody. Now, I don't know how to explain it, but it's very clearly put that he is going, every eye is going to see him, and every eye is going to see him looking back at them as though they were the only one. Yeah. Going to have a big smile on his face. Have you ever heard people say, that person has a radiant smile? Ever heard that? Oh, Jesus is the king of radiant smiles. Yeah. He is the source of light. He is the source of glory. He is the source of love. He's a source of joy. And when he smiles, man, it's a killer smile in a positive way. That's the wrong choice of words. Okay. Anyway, we look up and we see him looking back at us, and we're so excited. Our hearts just pitter-patting, you know, as we look up there. You might say, how could every eye? I don't know. I don't know how he can look into every eye, but you know what else? I don't know how he can hear every prayer as though there was nobody else praying. But he's God, and we're creatures, which means that he can do a whole lot of stuff that we can't even begin to figure out, right? Okay, so we're looking up. Then what happens next? Oh, as we see him eye to eye, he smiles, radiant smile. And then he points. And as he points, we see scars on his arm, scars on his wrist. And we look a little closer because we have improved vision. And as we kind of zoom in on him, we see there's scars on his forehead too. And if we could have seen it, we'd see a scar on his side. And as he points, we suddenly realize we are without blemish or defect. But Jesus is going to be known throughout eternity by the scars. Not too fair, huh? Doesn't seem too fair. Well, of course it's not fair. He took our place. That wasn't fair either. But there he is, known by the scars. And as he points your way, he says, I am so delighted that you are here. I am especially fond of you. I am especially fond of you. And he smiles and we smile. His smile just melts our heart. And then what happens next? He descends from the high and lifted up place. And as he descends, what happens is some angels start gathering around. You see all the kids with the little crowns? Right? So what happens next is there's some angels. As Jesus comes down off the high and lifted up spot, some angels come and they got stacks of crowns they're holding. Right? And so they start walking with Jesus as he begins to move. And so, you know, they're kind of like moving with their crowns, right? And as Jesus approaches, angel whispers, her name is Francois. Jesus goes, are you kidding me? You didn't think I know her name? I knew her name before she was born. Okay, but it's okay that you told me her name. And then he says, give me her crown. And he's leaning forward here. And he puts the crown on Francois. And then he says, okay. And Jesus looks at her and he says, whoa, Francois, looking good. Looking good. And then he reaches into his hand. He pulls out a white stone. And he says, now, Francois, I'm going to put this white stone in your hand. And he's looked down at that stone. And she looks down and there's a little inscription. He says, see that little inscription? He goes, now, see, my dad and I had a lot of time to kill while we were waiting for you to get here. And so one of the things we did to pass the time, we came up with nicknames for every one of our friends. Yeah. And we had them inscribed on white stones. And that nickname is my name for you and my dad's name for you. So and it's just like it's a private code word. See? So if you ever hear that name called, it's me or my dad, just us. That's a little kind of inside deal. And as Francois looks down, she goes, whoa, Jesus, when I look at that word you chose, huh, that one word summarizes me better than an encyclopedia could have done. And Jesus, she goes, how'd you guys do that? And Jesus goes, oh, come on, Francois, my father has a way with words. Yes, yes. And then, yeah. And then Jesus begins to move through the crowd. He begins to move through the crowd. And as he moves through the crowd, he gives every single one, one-on-one, a crown. He gives every single one a white stone. And you might say, get out of here, Pastor Vanden, because come on, if he's going to give, personally deliver a white stone and a crown to every single person, that's going to take a long time. Who cares? Yeah. Right? Who cares? You are on heavenly ground. You're breathing celestial air. And do you think you're going to be looking at a watch? They aren't even going to have watches. Oh, I know. They're going to have a few for the Adventists where they're, you know, because they have to have one in the crown, you know. When they gave me the little bracelet for going into the cafeteria, I said, I thought Seventh-day Adventists don't wear bracelets. I said that. I said, I'm going to have to draw a little clock face on here so it'll be okay. Anyway, no. No clocks, no time. Time will be what? No more. Time will be no more. I've been watching. There's people. We got a late start. We had technical difficulties. I've been seeing people looking down at their watch and so on. But I'm telling you what. I'm just trying to get you used to eternity. Yeah. So he delivers. He delivers to every single one. And you and I, as we wait and watch, we're not going to be distracted by how long it takes because we're going to be going, oh my, that's him. Look at that. There he is in person, in the flesh. Look at that little boy giving him a hug. Oh, I can't wait. Oh, I'm going to give him a hug too. And I don't care how long it takes as I watch Jesus move through the crowd, one-on-one, hugs and high fives. I could just watch that for eternity. Yeah. There he is. But it finally ends, you know. And then what happens next? Well, the robe has already been supplied. Now everybody gets party favors. Harps and palm branches. The palm branches are symbols of victory. Nature's symbol of victory. And the harps are to make music with, right? And so, as each of us are given our harp, there's a commanding angel that goes to like a podium. And the commanding angel looks out with his harp, and he goes, brung. And he looks at me. And I'm thinking, I never made music in my life. And he goes, brung. And I go, he goes, brung. So I try. Brung. Oh, oh. Brung. Brung, brung, brung. I can make music. And so can you. And then the angel says, hit it. And all of a sudden, unrehearsed, we accompany ourselves and we sing songs of praise and glory, worship and adoration, gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. I don't know what the tune is going to sound like, but at least one of the songs we're going to sing is given to us in the book Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Here's the lyrics to the song we will sing. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests, unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that'll be a song, and you'll be singing it, and I'll be singing it, and our hearts will thrill, and chills will go down our spine. Well, at the edge of this plain where we are gathered, reflected double on the far side of a sea of glass mingled with fire is the holy city. Across the sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, the reason it's called the sea of glass mingled with fire is because God is the Father of lights. And He has decorated the city for Advent. You've heard of Advent parades and Christmas parades and light parades and so on. Man, the Father of Lights puts them all to shame. He's got the place decorated. He's got colors going on that we didn't even know were existed. And all that glory and blaze above the city is reflected in the placid, smooth, mirror-like surface of the sea of glass. And so we look at it and we go, whoa, it looks like a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's why we say that, see? And so, oh, and by the way, just a word, and it probably won't make that much difference to you because you're Canadians mostly, but that wasn't a disparaging remark. What I meant was that the city, the New Jerusalem, is the size of the state of Oregon square, cubed. Now, you might not know what the state of Oregon size is. It's 300 miles square. The city is 300 miles square vertically as well as the other two directions. This is a big city, and it's blazing in the water. And the angel says, okay, we're going to the city. And so we say, all right. And we start dutifully walking around the shoreline of the sea of glass. And the angel chuckles and he says, oh, you guys are still so fresh from earth. You don't know how we do things here. Don't you remember back in school, they taught you that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. We're going across the sea of glass. We're not going around it. And we start walking across the surface of the sea of glass, mingled with fire. Peter goes, been there, done that. We say, Peter, hush. You're always talking. Hush. It's new for us, and we're going across, and we're going to enjoy the moment. We're going to savor it. And we get to the other side of the sea of glass mingled with fire, and there's the Lord Jesus standing at a gate made from a single pearl. Yeah. And He swings the gate open, and He says in a voice richer than any music ever heard by mortal ears, He says, your troubles are over. Yes, indeed. He says, come in. Come in, blessed by my Father. This is what's been prepared for you since before the world was made. Welcome home. That's what He says. 2,000 years earlier, Jesus had prayed in John 17:24, Father, I desire that you would grant those you have given me to be with me where I am. Well, we're all here, Dad. And the Father says, done. Any friends of yours are friends of mine. They're welcome here in this place. Okay, now what happens next? We're ushered in to a giant amphitheater. It's an outdoor one. And as we find places to sit in the amphitheater, the redeemed are filling in, right? They're finding places to sit. They're filling it in. All of a sudden, we hear a voice. It's a loud voice. It's almost like a sonic boom voice. It just trembles and kind of rocks the whole place. And people go, what was that? What was that? And then somebody goes, oh, look, look, it's Adam, the father of our race. Adam. And he's coming down from somewhere high up there in the back of the stadium. And he's coming down. He's taking like four steps at a time, you know. And he's coming down. He's got his eyes front and center on the stage. And we turn to see where Adam is looking. And we see there is Jesus. And Jesus is standing on the stage. And he has one foot forward and both arms out. And he's looking at Adam, see. Because we're told that the two Adams are going to meet. Yes, the Adam who lost it for us in Eden. And Jesus, the second Adam who brought it all back. Right? And the two are about to meet. And Jesus is waiting to embrace the Father of our race. And as the Father of our race reaches the stage, he takes off his crown and he throws it at the feet of Jesus. His body follows right behind as he prostrates himself in front of Jesus. And then we notice all of our eyes are really enhanced vision. And we zoom in and we notice that Adam is sobbing. He is convulsing with sobs. His shoulders are shaking. And we hear the sobs. Every voice is hushed. You know the old expression, you could hear a pin drop all across eternity. It's quiet as the redeemed hear Adam sobbing his heart out. And then we realize he's saying something in between his sobs. He's saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb." Well, Jesus doesn't let him do that very long. He scoops him up, pulls him up to his feet, puts an arm around him. He says, "Now come on with me, Adam. I'm going to take you. Oh, Adam, grab onto Eve's hand. Pull along too. Come on, we're going to do this thing together." And so we watch as the father and mother of our race go on with Jesus, and he takes him to the gate to the Garden of Eden. Yeah, it was snatched from the planet just before the flood in its entirety, preserved right there, you know? Right there, right along with Lake Louise, you know, and a few other places that are snatched. And Jesus says, "You know, remember when the angel kept you out? Well, there's no angel standing there now. You can come on in, guys." And Jesus ushers them on into the garden. And as they go walking into the garden, they see all that. Adam goes, "Oh, Eve, look, here's the familiar. Remember when we planted those flowers? Oh, and look at that trellis. Look at what's happened there. Oh, my word. And would you look at this arbor over here? And oh, man, there's the tree. I signed my initials, you know, A-D-A-M plus E-V-E. And a little circle around it, you know, a little heart. There it is, still there." And Jesus ushers them all the way into the center of the garden. And there's that tree they were forbidden to take anything from. This is the tree of life, now I'm talking. And Jesus says, "You know, you couldn't eat of it afterwards, but you can eat of it now." And he plucks fruit from the tree of life. He places it in each of their hands. And we watch with our enhanced vision. We watch as Adam bites into the fruit. And as he does, the fruit begins, the juice begins to dribble. And then Eve bites in. And they look at each other. And then we realize, as Adam and Eve are looking back and forth, you see this light coming on in Adam's eyes. And it's like and then he says, Eve, it's the familiar flavor. And this is the familiar garden. And that's the familiar friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eve, you realize what's going on here. We are home. That's what we are home. And all of a sudden, all of us realize we're home too. Yes, we're home too. And then Adam pulls a harp from somewhere, I don't know. And we all find a way to pull our harps from somewhere, I don't know. And we're told Adam's going to strike a note. And all of the redeemed are going to join in with a spontaneous song of praise, worship, and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ who made this whole thing possible. And as we unite our voices, beautiful voices that are way better than the best thing we ever heard, best music we ever heard on planet Earth. Oh my, the angels at first, they're weeping as they hear this song. They are moved to tears, and the angels are there, and they're like, you know, and then the angels, they can't keep quiet, and so they begin to join in, and they strike a note higher, holy descant, and the glory of it all, and the sound of it all, and the music of it all goes wafting out across a sinless universe, echoing from across the galaxies. And you know what? Here's the problem. Words fail. They just flat fail. So I guess you're just going to have to see it for yourself. Yeah. Yeah. Going to have to see it for yourself. This is not a cunningly devised fable. The stuff I just got done telling you, every bit of it's true. Well, maybe he didn't carve his name in the tree. But everything else, I can support it all. I just gave it to you as a narrative to make it just flow so we could kind of grab onto it quickly. But it's all real. It's going to happen. It really is. Yeah. And when it begins to happen, you're going to discover something. You're going to discover that the things that you thought were most real on planet Earth are going to seem like shadows compared to what's going to be for us waiting for the redeemed. Yeah. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, "Right now, we are on the wrong side of the door. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor it will not always be so. One day, the term will be over and the holiday will have begun. Yes. Will you be there? Actually, you know what? You can know right now whether you're going to be there or not. Because 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. It doesn't say maybe, hopefully, really hope that's going to turn out that way. No, it says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. What does it mean to have the Son? It's very simple. It means having a personal relationship with Jesus that you nurture and maintain on a daily basis. And we've been talking about it all week. I spend time in the Word of God for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. I talk to Him in prayer for the purpose of communicating with Him as friend with friend. And I spill over to others about what a friend I've found in Jesus. And as I spill over, these three components are the building blocks of relationship, which is how you have the Son of God. So, can you know if you have talked to Jesus this morning? Yes. Can you know if you've opened His Word to meet Him there? Yes. Can you know if you've enjoyed talking with somebody else about how cool He is? Can you know that? Yes. If you can know those three things, you can know you have a relationship with Jesus. If you know you have a relationship with Jesus, you know you have eternal life. It says, as we enter into fellowship with Christ, heaven begins here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't want the things of earth to distract me. I don't want to be more interested in texting on my phone than I am in texting in the Word of God. I don't want to be so consumed with things that are going to rot or rust or burn that I have little or no time for You day by day. I don't want to go home from camp meeting and say, well, that was really good, and then let go of the daily time with You. I don't want that. I want to stay. I want this revival fire to blaze until You come. I want that for me. I want that for everybody here. I want it to be such that when You finally do come in the clouds of glory, we can look up and we can say, I know You. And then, oh, what a thrill it'll be to see You smile from that cloud of glory and say, I know You too. And I'm coming to take You home to a party. Oh, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. And all the people said, amen.